Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thanks. Sometimes we're disappointed in ourselves. That's a hard thing to overcome. Feel like you could have done better. Should have obeyed God on something. Wished you'd have made better choices, but disappointment in yourself is an obstacle that we honestly have to have God help us through, because His affirmation has to be well-timed. Because if He times it too soon, then we feel like it's okay to continue to do those things that disappointed Him as well as us. Because most of the time when I disappoint Him, I'm disappointing, or disappoint me, I'm disappointing Him at the same time. So we thank God for His miracle-working power. He knows how to bring us to the place that only His Spirit can get us past what Satan's boast is. So in every life, Satan makes a boast against you. You wish that you didn't have your name on the board, but your name is on the board. And that's because he wants to make a boast that you personally can't make it. And then he brings against you the kinds of things that you are most vulnerable to the effects of. He knows what your buttons are, in other words. And then he pushes them. And what happens is, you know, Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial to try you. As though something strange is happening to you. And the word strange there meant as though it's only happening to you. You're the only person that's going through this kind of adversity. The precious thing about God is that He takes us past the adversity, but He takes us past it by going through it. Yes. Amen, brother. Well spoken. But that's the great thing is He understands that the advantage is to have experience. Because the Bible said you can add to experience. So that's what we want. We want to have a foundation that can take experience and make it part of our resume, if you will, for our job. It's like, God, I'm getting ready for the job. Look, ow, that hurt. I'm talking about someone else. You were just talking about them going through tough stuff. So what His Spirit does is brings us to a place that we are content that He is doing the things He's doing in our life for a purpose. For a purpose. So, Satan will promise you stuff. He will promise you stuff. He just does that. And what we're learning is that unless God promises you, something's wrong with the promise, yeah? But what Satan knows is what's the desire of your heart. So he'll promise you a Mustang from the Reader's Digest contest. Because he wants you disappointed in God, yeah? He wants you to feel like God didn't come through, and the truth was God wasn't planning that thing at all. Are you kidding me? Thank God for what He's doing. We are a long ways into the book of Zechariah already. Zechariah, the 13th chapter, is no different than what we've been reading in that it is carrying a continuation of a prophetic utterance. And what we want is to recognize that the things in the Word of God happen in cycles. They happen repeatedly. Bible school is content to tell you this happened in the period when the Roman Empire was at its zenith, and this is what that meant, and this is what this said. The truth is, you guys, it happened then, but it happens again, and it happens again. And that's because these things, the Bible said, were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the earth are come. So God wrote these things, and we can look back. We have an advantage because we can even see what the people God went through when God was bringing them through. And it should give us courage. It should give us a sense of safety. It should give us a sense of pressing. Rest comes best after a long, hard day. So if you've laid around all day, napped a little here, napped a little there, 10 o'clock, you're not going to be ready for bed. You're going to be up doing stuff. So chapter 13 of Zechariah starts this way. And he's talking about, let's go back to the verse 10 of 12, only because we're carrying a thought over, all right? Verse 10 says this, "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and he shall be and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So he says this, "In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon." So he's talking about the same kinds of things that the world is going to face at the valley where the Battle of Armageddon is fought. The things that took place here tell us that God gathered people here for a cleansing, for a war that brought forth His perfect will. So he said, "And the land shall mourn, every family apart." So it won't be something that just one person deals with. Every person deals with it, with the things that they're personally going through, because what's interesting is what affects one person doesn't affect everybody. So God has an effect that impacts every single family that is part of this motion of governmental authority in Israel. And so he said this in chapter 13 then, "In that day," this day that God has obviously poured out upon the house of David, "the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication." So we understand that what God was doing in bringing the whole of Israel to a place of salvation was taking place at the cross of Calvary. This is placid looking compared to what was going on in Jerusalem on that day. Because the disciples, and there were a lot of disciples of Christ, were in a turmoil because this venom that was being exhibited against God. The Bible, Jesus said that the kingdom of God had suffered violence since the days of John the Baptist. And the violent take it by force. So they killed John the Baptist. Herodias sends her daughter in to dance at a party. And she seduces these men that are there. And Herod offers her anything she wants in the kingdom, up to half his kingdom. This man has gold. This guy built amazing things. If you Google what Herod the Great did, you're going to see that he used the money that was at his disposal to build cities along the coast that were magnificent palaces that defied description. And so he had stuff. And this girl is young, and what lay before her was a life, and what her request could be would bring her a life of pleasure, a life of monetary things just poured on her. He said half his kingdom. Now, he wasn't really a king, he was only a governor, but I got to tell you, he ruled and built this huge temple to the Jewish people, because what he was doing is bringing them into favor with him. Satan will build you a religious entity if it would make you happy with him. That's what he promised Jesus. "Look, if you'll bow to me, if you'll do homage to me, if you and I can get this thing straightened out, I can give you the people you're wanting to rule over." Jesus said, I won't get them that way. I'll take them one at a time. I'll go get them one at a time." And he just moved through the country, and that's exactly what he did. And his disciples, and they began to gather people one at a time, because instead of doing it corporately as a governmental entity would win the people by an army, he didn't bring his angels and win them. You know what he did was, he won their hearts one at a time. Because if you win their hearts, they'll serve you, and they would even die for you. Winning the heart is the way to do it. So he decided, I'm going to do this my way. I realize now I can't do it by this governmental authority, me confronting Satan, because I can confront Satan, but he owns their heart. If I get rid of him, their heart's going to go with them. Look, Korah and the men of renown is a good example of that, yes? Yeah? because they withstood Moses and they were dividing the people of God by their ideology, by their theology, by their doctrine. They were making a different church, if you will. They were making a bunch of different churches because people were believing in the things that they were saying contrary to Moses, and God ordained Moses. And God showed us there in the picture of Moses the thing that God's going to do with the ministry of Moses in these last days. He's going to eradicate every voice that stands up against absolute truth. Moses was the man God picked out of the river. Moses was the man that God brought to that place of absolute surrender. Moses was the man that followed the 40-year pattern perfectly. He was 40 years in Egypt. He killed the Egyptian. He was 40 years in the wilderness learning to be a shepherd. And he was 40 years in the wilderness with the people of God as a shepherd building the tabernacle of God. Saul was a king 40 years in Israel. And he was that man who killed people with the rod. Saul was a king that told people, you don't show up at my war, I will kill you, I will destroy you, and I will make your house a dunghill. Well, you're going to go up to war when someone talks like that. And that's what David didn't do. David was a shepherd. So David was a king for 40 years in Israel. But he was a shepherd king. That's because the man who rules God's people doesn't rule them with a rod. He doesn't drive them and beat them. You know what he does? He brings them to the place that they know his voice, and they would follow him anywhere. Yeah. Then, of course, Solomon was 40 years a king. So that 40-year pattern was established in Moses. And when Solomon was finished with his 40 years, you see, David destroyed all the enemy. Israel had no enemies. And the great thing about God destroying all their enemies is that they then could focus on their relationship with Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the temple was, yes? Emmanuel, God with us. We now have God with us. So the precious thing is God showed us what you do in order to bring your people to that place of absolute victory. You bring them in to a sense of relationship, and what you want is for them to understand the difference between your ministry and ministry. So the very first thing he did was he sent in Moses, and Moses wanted to be the right ministry. He had a heart to do the thing. This wasn't a bad man, neither was King Saul. But he wanted to do the things that he felt like he was to do, and he decided to do it in the flesh. So the very first pattern of those 40 years is you're not going to do it in the flesh. It's interesting because the church didn't pay any attention to that because we're doing it in the flesh now. If God isn't going to evangelize the world, because you can't really count on the Holy Ghost to teach people anymore. I've had pastors tell me, the Holy Ghost? You're telling us that we could just trust the Holy Spirit to bring the church to... Who would be actually in charge? I said, the Holy Spirit. They said, no, I mean on earth, who would be in charge? Yeah. I said, the Holy Spirit. And you could see it's like... Okay, you're naive. Because how would the Holy Ghost bring the church to the thing God wants? I drive my people, we have all kinds of slogans. We have all kinds of things to keep them busy. When I see somebody in the church beginning to kind of fluff out, I just bring them up to do something more important. So how's the Holy Ghost going to do that? Well, he indwells them, and he fills them with his love for God. And when you love God, you'd run after him. If he got in a canoe across a placid water, and you were afraid of water, and you didn't like canoes, but you knew that you were going to lose him if you didn't follow him across the placid water, you'd get in your canoe, you'd grab that paddle, and you'd just start going, Jesus, stay with me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, right? Because when you love somebody, you paddle. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking about, is let's get this thing God's way. But you've got to be sure who you're paddling after. If you paddle up, and it's the wolf man, you might want to paddle this way. What, you don't know paddling backwards? Am I right? You don't want him to turn around and look at you and realize, oh, that ain't Jesus. Paddling after the wrong thing. You guys, we all do that sometimes. We think, wow, this is what God wants me to do. I'm paddling. But you don't want to lose sight of him. You don't want to lose the sense of his voice. So he said this, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this is what Moses got done on the mountain, right? He got this cleansing from sin, but it was a temporary fix at best, because he couldn't bring anything into perfection. Now, God's call for me and you is to come to perfection. Am I right? Perfection. So we gauge ourselves against what? Him. Right? So, you guys, that's the thing that brings us into a place that begins to ask of us, are we adding all the ingredients to our Christianity? Are we adding all of the ingredients that the Word of God brings to us that we can be successful in Christ? If we are not, we want to get it done. Moses was doing well in Egypt, but he thought because he was part of the government, he could take it away from the direction it was going. God didn't want that government. He didn't want any of that part. Nothing of it. He didn't want a shred of it in what he was doing with his people. He didn't bring his people into Egypt to be great in Egypt. He brought his people into Egypt to teach them that there is a discipline to life. Paul called God his owner. He said, I am his slave. And I do what he tells me to do. You guys, this concept of going to perfection is about learning to surrender to God when there are things you do not like, when there are things you do not want, when there are things that are beyond what you would surrender to normally. Real surrender in God isn't a Christian tickle. There's a lot of churches, you come in, they pass you out a nice long feather. And you just tickle each other, you tickle your ears. And everybody's happy with the tickle thing, except this is not the direction God was going. So Moses was in that place that he felt like, I know what I'm going to get. And what he got was the most devastating news ever, and that was that what he had done, the man died from. The beating he administered to the Egyptian, he died from it. You guys, whether he intended to kill him with that blow, I do not know. But I tell you, it laid the man dead. And Moses had to deal with the consequences of the actions, because even in Egypt as a ruler, he could not kill an Egyptian. The reminder was, you're an outsider. He was an insider. He rode the chariots and everybody honored him and said things about him as he went past, because that's what you did to the rulers in Egypt. But the thing was, the day he killed an Egyptian, he was just a Hebrew. God brought him back to what he really was. And God wants me and you to understand that when we deal with other people. He brings us back because, you guys, one of the things of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus said, I'm going to give amnesty to the people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning process has to be a part of our life because, you guys, unless you mourn the things you've done, as long as you're proud of the things you've done, as long as you want everybody to know on Facebook what you've done and what you do and who you are, when you're doing that, you're not honoring God. Amen. You're advertising your life. You're advertising your thoughts. You're advertising your sense of who you are. God doesn't want that in His people. What He wants is for you and me to come to the place that we surrender like David did. So David came to that place of absolute surrender. You name me somebody in the Bible. Abraham came to absolute surrender. I don't know anybody in the Bible that did not come to absolute surrender. Because if you feel like you want to keep Ishmael because you love him, 13 years you've loved this kid. My Ethan is 13 years old. And for 13 years I've loved this kid. How old are you? Yeah, so he has to be at least 13. Do the math. So he even has one more year with me. But you get that I wouldn't want to send him away. What Abraham came to was a flesh thing. And God said, send the flesh thing away. It's like, well, it's not exactly a flesh thing. It's a heart thing. God said, okay, then send the heart thing away. It's like, okay. Then make him a mighty nation. God said, I'll make him a mighty nation. I'll watch over him. I'll watch over his children. I'll watch over them. I'll raise them up. How's that? And Abraham knew God was a God of his word. He said, okay, my mistake, your fix. Now he said, they're going to cause it's going to cause your son trouble, you know. Last thing you'd want is to have a son that would cause your son trouble. So you realize that this conflicting thing that's going on, but still he loves this kid. So it's that God was dealing with in Moses, but he was showing me and you, look, I'm going to bring you through these places because what I want to do to you is bring you back down to where you recognize who you are. Because the day that Moses fled from Egypt, he was just a Hebrew. He wasn't riding on a fancy chariot. He didn't have an entourage. He didn't live in a fancy building. But you guys, that's what God's doing to you. So there are some times in our life that we have to come back to that place that we recognize who we are. We think that we could know it once and we'd have it all written down. Truth is, that sense of what the flesh is has to be reminded to us because the glory of God begins to move through us and we can move on as though the chariot and all the trappings are really a part of what God wants to do in our life. But we forget the mercy part of where we once were. So if I deal with other people, I want to deal with them in a mercy way because I want them to come to victory the same way I want to come to victory myself. Yes? So you guys, it's not a bad thing that we get humbled down. Because humility is the thing that God wants. God wants His Spirit, His presence, to bring you to a place of humility. Because in humility comes surrender. You can't come to real surrender without humility. Naaman the Syrian wasn't going to come to his healing because he was too proud to get down in the River Jordan. And he needed a miracle. He was a leper. And he wanted to be freed from the leprosy, but he wanted to buy it and pay for it and get it and go home. God said, hey, I'll tell you what let's do. You're a mighty man in Syria. Go down and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Okay, we got better rivers. Yeah. We got clean rivers. River Jordan's kind of a mud-sloped place. Why would I go down in a river like that when I can go to the banks of some more beautiful, crystal clear rivers? Makes a difference. So, I can tell you that it's one thing to swim in crystal clear water, it's another to swim in a pond with things you can't see 4 inches under the water. That's why I always swim right on the top. I don't even want to put my toes down where I can't see. And I'm not putting negative focus on farm ponds. But you get that there's something about clarity, and that's what that man said, I'm not going to do that. Pride says I won't bow my knee. Pride says I am who I am, and God's going to come to me. Pride says God's going to speak to me. Pride says God will have to deal with these issues because I have some things that God's disappointed me on, and so I kind of have a chip on my shoulder about God. Do you see the chip on my shoulder about God? God said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just bring all of you down to that place. All of your manhood, all of your womanhood, whatever it is that you're dealing with, is pride. Let's bring it down to the level that you recognize yourself. Because when you look in the mirror and say to yourself, God, that can't be me. Can't be what I think. Can't be what I've become. Because you know what's wrong with living life just the way you want to live it? You'll get bored. Do you know why there are so many games on the internet? You're going to get bored. Do you know why there are 200 channels on television? Because you're going to get bored. When I grew up, I spent my summers in Trenton, Nebraska. We had one television station. Came out of Hastings. If you don't know what it's like to have Lawrence Welk come on TV. But you guys, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Honestly, the flesh gets tired of things. People jumped out of airplanes. They get tired of just jumping out of airplanes. So they flew higher and fell further. Then they did astounding tricks. Risky business, because touching other people when you're dropping from an airplane can tangle up the business. Get you all in trouble. Somebody not at the right level can create death. So just jumping out of an airplane wasn't enough. Going fast, you guys, my dad actually started a grass fire on a motorcycle. That's what I said. He just spun out. But his buddies were all impressed. Think, wow, you didn't know my dad rode a motorcycle. Did you? See? Now you do. But the thing is, you guys, eventually the motorcycle was boring. My dad made toboggans for us to ride down the hill up at McEnroy's house. And you guys, it was almost a mile down. It was a magnificent, wide open bowl in the mountains above Denver. And these people owned the property jointly with other people, and nobody messed with it, but those people owned the property. My dad made a toboggan that was fast. We'd get on that toboggan, man, it wasn't long, we were at the bottom. My dad decided that wasn't enough, so he stood on it. See, it's just not enough. It's like, Art, sit down. That's boring. Boring. The flesh gets bored with stuff. You guys, you see people standing up motorcycles, like riding by like this, because they want you to know it's not boring doing this. Or they stand on it with one foot. Annie Oakley rode a horse on one foot, right? Shot people on both sides. I mean, it was just a Wild West show. But the thing is, what do you have to do to get past boring? Hamburgers got boring. Small chuckle, but hamburgers got boring. So we started putting all kinds of stuff on it. You can get a hamburger this tall with stuff on it you can't recognize. You can't get that in your mouth. You don't want to eat it at a restaurant. You want to eat it in the car in the dark. But what happened is it just got boring. Hamburger and cheese got boring. So we added more stuff to it. And that got boring. So we added more stuff to it. You guys, the physical realm, what would it have to be to make us understand things get boring? There are green slopes at ski resorts, and there are blue slopes at ski resorts, and there are black slopes at ski resorts, and there are black diamonds at ski resorts. If you get off of a lift and you can look straight down between your skis to the lodge, you're going to drop in on somebody. But we pretend that we could live in the flesh realm and everything's going to keep us happy, so we get bored at home. I mean, how much fun can you have doing laundry? A lot when you need a shirt. But see, that requires a plan. Do you get what I'm talking about? You got to have a plan, because the thing is, you know what? I need this stuff done, and I need it done today. Why? Actually, because I have a plan. So, what goes on in our lives, you guys, is that God gave us salvation. Now, this chapter is going to tell us about His plan. Because He wants me and you to not just be happy that we live at the palace and drive in the chariot, but that we have something else go on in our life. Because you're going to get bored riding around in the chariot. And you're going to get your mind on other things. And Moses got his mind on other things because he eventually got his mind on the Egyptians and how bad they were to the Israelis. And it caused him trouble. God's plan was at hand. But I can tell you, He was teaching us that God doesn't want ministry to drive out people. God didn't send me to kill somebody. What He sent me to do was parent. And that part is enough to make people want to run away from home. Am I right? There's some times you're going to think, I don't have to stay here. I can go someplace else. But that's what parenting does. Parenting isn't afraid to bring the discipline into your life. And you guys, that's what we want. So God understood. Here's what you're doing. You're beginning to understand that you're causing harm to your life. You guys, we've all been that way. Somewhere in it, you realize I'm causing harm to my life. I'm asking for things that actually bring me sorrow instead of happiness. I want to refocus and retool and get it back on God. But what God is doing in your life and mine is bringing you and I to a place that we find out that the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you and me to victory. As only He can do it. You want it, I want it. But not just victory. Participation from me and you creates perfection, yes? Because I have to yield myself to obedience to get to perfection. He said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And he said it after a bunch of things that he said that would cause me and you trouble. He said, if somebody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. That isn't an easy thing to do at the moment because first off, you feel their anger. Somebody pops you on the face, you feel their anger, and you may have already felt anger before they slapped you on the face. So now you're dealing with an emotion, and an emotion that wants to have vengeance. Revenge on the person. If you're not big enough to hit them back, you still want revenge. So you get a cheater pipe. Oh, you know about that, eh, Angie? You know, that's something that evens the odds. Could be a chain, could be a pipe, could be, you know, whatever it takes to even the odds. What I grew up in is an understanding. Fred and I grew up in an understanding that you can't win a fight. You only enhance it. You win this, somebody else will come back. This thing will get bigger. And if you beat them up, they'll bring back a leveler. They won't do it fair. I never heard anybody in Commerce City say that's not a fair fight. I never heard that. It was missing from the vocabulary because fighting was something that happened that was at a level of the instincts of the human nature that doesn't have a fair in it. Doesn't have fair in it. Hurting other people isn't fair. You can't hurt somebody fair. You can't win a fight fair. You have to win it until they quit. Am I right? Same thing with Satan. You're in a battle with Satan. You're not going to win it fair. Because he didn't play fair. He uses drugs. He uses methamphetamines. You guys, I am telling you. He gives you something that makes you high and you want that. Then you don't want God because God says, come to me and I will bring you to a place of relationship. Who wants a relationship with God when you can have a methamphetamine high? A heroin high, a marijuana high. It isn't even illegal anymore. You can't talk to people about the illegality. Booze was once illegal. You can't make booze illegal. People will get it from Canada. They'll make it in their backyard. They'll make it in Kentucky. People will drive to Kentucky to get the booze. Am I right? You're not going to fight what the flesh wants. Not from the outside. You've got to change it from the inside. And you guys, that's what the discipline of the Spirit of God requires. Let Him in. He comes in as Lord of Lords. Because you're a Lord already. Your Lordship. And what you do is invite Him in as Lord of Lords. You're already a king. You've already bowed your knee to the flesh. That's the way the flesh works. And we think because we're Christians, we've come this far. And you guys, what we find is there are still things in our life that God could pinpoint and we would have a trial. Yes. Turn to trial. So He says this. Look, I brought to you the spirit of grace and supplication. What does supplication mean? Requests, supplications, yes. Grace and supplications. So God brings us to this place. Now look what He goes on to say here in 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This was an astounding phrase from a prophetic utterance that God Himself only could declare. There's going to be a fountain. The Spanish conquistadors were looking through the southern part of the United States for the fountain of youth. Somebody told them there's a fountain of youth. Cortez, these men were looking for that fountain of youth because what price would you pay for water if you'd never grow old? What would you have if you could know in your life you would never die? These men were looking and they were willing to sail the wild seas in order to find this fountain of youth. And you guys, it was just a myth. There is no fountain of youth. But here is a fountain and God said that He was going to open a fountain for sin. When this prophet said that, you guys, who could read what this prophet said and think about Jerusalem having a fountain that is flowing, and when you get to that fountain, all your sins are washed away. You guys, these people understood the ramifications of having their sins washed away because they had a God who brought conviction to their life through a covenant that was filled with do's and don'ts. Because discipline is the best thing that makes your life function. If you get a job, you know what's a down part of a job? That's why it's called Job, J-O-B. The down part of your Job is that on cold winter mornings, you got to get up and go to Job. You got to scrape the ice off your windshield. You got to start your car and warm it up. Everybody else asleep in the house. Job and you are doing business. You don't go to Job, you don't have a Job. Yes? Disciplined. Long day. You guys, there are long days that we have, and the point of what God is saying is, here's our deal. If you're disciplined, it's great. If you're not disciplined, it's not great. People who won't buy 5 gallons of ice cream and eat it in an afternoon will use marijuana. I'm sinking here. Let me say this again. People who wouldn't buy 5 gallons of ice cream and eat it in an afternoon because it's what? Not good for you. Not good for you. We'll use drugs. We have a discipline because we don't want to look like we could eat 5 gallons of ice cream in an afternoon. This place got seriously quiet. Tapped into your wants, didn't I? But you guys, what we do is we think nothing of the things that don't seem to cause us trouble. Discipline helps you pass those things that you can't see how they would cause you trouble. God knows how to get you headed down a road that will get you to the right place at the right time because you're not headed to being better. You're headed to perfection. And that means that God wants His people to be able to walk like Him. The jawbone in the hand of Samson. The extension of God's own hand. You want to be the extension of God's hand. You want to be the extension of God's hand. You guys, there's a time for love. And that's what God is saying is here's this fountain. But you guys, if you don't come to the fountain, what good is the fountain? Because Jerusalem had a fountain and thousands of Israeli people walked past the fountain and disappeared into the abyss of darkness for eternity. How in the world can you, how can you pass a fountain? You guys, Kansas City's proud of its fountains. You go down around where the Country Club Plaza is, they've got horses shooting water out of their mouths. Who doesn't know that's real? And it's beautiful. People love to sit around the fountain and just watch the water squirt out. Take your shoes off, run around in it. Fountain. There's a fountain in Jerusalem for sin. Because you know what? These people understood that the wages of sin was death. This was not just a fountain of youth. This was a fountain of eternity. This was a forever place. If I could find the source of the forever place, I'd be forever safe. So this prophecy is an astounding. This verse is an astounding verse. Listen. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Chapter 9. And I want to read around verse 14. Something really nice about the big books in the Bible. That is that you just opened up and you're pretty near where they're at. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read 14. This is the very thing that we're reading over there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The fountain opened. You guys, Paul didn't know the fountain. Peter didn't understand the fountain. they just received this blood atonement from Jesus Christ because it was necessary for Him to die. And they received that by faith, that His death paid for their sins, that His blood paid for their sins. But you guys, out of that came this evolving of this revelation of God dying and bringing this fountain to New Jerusalem. You and I are the inhabitants of the new city. And what you and I possess is this fountain. And you guys, we wish that we had everything like a dream world, but we don't. What we have is a God who makes promises. And if we'll follow the rudiments of the Word of God and disciplined ourselves, if we bring discipline to our own life, it begins to make a difference in the spirit and presence of God's liberty in us. So there's a fountain opened. I can have that fountain, but let's read beyond what the fountain does. Verse 2 said, "It's that fountain is for sin and for uncleanness. Sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land." There'll be no competition. "And they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. You guys, the prophets were a major problem because to the people of the Old Testament covenant, the prophets were the voice of God. You didn't hear the voice of God yourself. You and I hear the voice of God. But in the Old Testament covenant, you didn't hear the voice of God, but you could hear a prophet of God because the prophet of God would bring you a message and you know, whoa, this is a message of God. So God used the prophets to bring His voice. So you can't think of a more sacred ground. Couldn't think of a more sacred ground. Because there's a trust in that that says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, if it says, "Thus saith the Lord," then it's the Lord. No. Because there are false prophets. Now, here's the deal. God said in Deuteronomy, here's how you tell a true prophet from a false prophet. If a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, it's a false prophet. If a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, it's a false prophet. So in Isaiah, he prophesied that he heard Rachel in Ramah weeping for her children. And he died before it came to pass. And the people who read that prophecy, heard that prophecy, died before it came to pass. And their children died before it came to pass. So when does this guarantee start and when does it end? My lifetime? Your lifetime? No, it depends on the hearer. Because what's interesting is that I have a spirit in me that bears witness with the spirit. Yeah? Yeah. Those people who didn't have the advantage of the voice of God had the advantage of the spirit of God, making them understand, this is me. Because there was a whole lot of people that heard a prophet and they would bow their knees. And there were a lot of people that would fight against the prophet. And there were false prophets and there was wars that went on between the prophets and the false prophets. As Israel began to decline and come into the place that God was going to displace them and take their nation away from them and send them out. You guys, who could hear a prophecy like that? Who would want to hear a prophecy like that? And what Satan understood is these people aren't going to want to hear that prophecy. And there were men who raised up who had that lying thought in their mind that they had the voice of God and this wasn't going to happen. And there were people who came to cause trouble against the true prophets of God who prophesied. So you can see that there was a war that went on. But even Ahab knew that Micah had the word of God. He was going up to Ramoth-Gilead and all the prophets came and said, "Go up." And he said this, "How oft do I have to adjure you in the name of the Lord to tell me nothing but the truth?" He said, "Well, I saw Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. You're going to go up, but you're not going to come back." And he died for that prophecy. Real prophets were punished for their prophecies most of the time because it ran contrary to the want of the flesh. The want of the flesh is tell me I'm going to be great in God. Tell me I'm going to be doing great things for God. Tell me that I am a man or a woman chosen of God. Tell me something like that. But don't tell me that there's something in my life that God is going to judge. Don't tell me that God's going to get me straightened out and get me in order. Don't tell me that. I want to live in this escalated state of self-importance that I have put on myself because I've grown up around Christian people who all loved me and applauded me. Knock off the applause. You're going to be brought down like Moses. You're going to be brought down to that place that says, hey, look, I'm re-looking at me. I'm rethinking me. And the best thing that can happen to you is to rethink you and come to that place that you recognize, I need Him. And I need humility. I'm not going to sashay in before God. Listen, if you've got tattered and dirty clothes, and you're going to, on your way to work, and you have a bicycle accident because you thought riding to work on a bicycle was a great thing to do, and you have a tumble over the hill thing, and your clothes are all tattered and cut, and you're dirty and muddy, you're not going to sashay into the office and act like, hey, I'm a little late, but I'm here. You're going to find your way to your little cubicle so that nobody says, what happened to you? And it isn't that you're ashamed of tumbling down the hill. Well, maybe you're ashamed of tumbling down the hill. But you don't like how you look. And that's what God was talking about us. A spot, a wrinkle. A wrinkle. No, none of those things in the body of Christ. You guys, it's an interesting thing to put on a shirt and think that it's okay. And then you get out among people and they're kind of looking at you funny. And then you go in and you get in front of a mirror and it's like, looks like I wadded this thing up, carried it around the back of my car for 2 weeks and dug it out just yesterday. But you're ashamed of that. I got into town, I'd stepped into the closet, two black shoes, I told you this before, put one foot in one black shoe and the other one was conveniently the left, I put it in the other shoe. I walked away, I had one work shoe and one really nice shoe. And I was going to take stuff to the 14th floor of the bank in Topeka to an office that was very, very nice. I put one foot in my back pocket. And I would show you, but it is not easy to get into, and I can guarantee you it's not easy to get out of. And I just stood like a one-legged man. No, actually, I acted nonchalant. Actually, I went and bought two of them. I had a little more to the story. Oh, how quickly you want to leave because it's 12:20. She's helping. So you guys, what happened in Christianity is we don't see the one shoe thing. God does. What happens is we've done a lot of dressing in the dark, and it looked really good there. Get out in the light, paid no attention because hey, who doesn't know you got on the right shoes? But when you have somebody else notice, or you notice, and you're a long ways from the closet, you want to change things. You want to change things. You guys, what's happened to the church where it's become a traveler in the dark? It doesn't care to look at itself anymore. Wrinkles and spots matter. We think if we're not doing some grievously blood-causing thing, we're not causing any trouble. Listen, if we're causing wrinkles in the body of Christ, we're causing trouble to the body of Christ. And you and I want to leave this stuff behind. So he said this. These prophets are going to disappear. I want to go real, real quick to 2 Peter. Right back where we were over there, Hebrews. And I want to read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Let's go up a little above that. Let's go to verse 16 of 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2. No, chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Why would God even have a prophet? Why would God even have an apostle? Why would God even have a teacher say the things that Peter is saying? Not cunningly devised fables. Because you guys, there are cunningly devised fables. You know what cunningly means, right? It's thought out. It is meant to lead you And it is meant to lead you astray. Cunningly devised fables. It's not true. It has not an ounce of truth in it. And it might have, actually it might have a whole bunch of truth in it, but it doesn't lead you to the right conclusion. I can tell you, you can take I-70 to Denver, but if I tell you to go east, you're going to be a long time traveling. So he said this, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So he goes back to the voice. Jesus didn't go back to the voice. Peter goes back to the voice. Yes, because they're witnesses to the things that God did. And the people that saw and heard these things were true witnesses. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." He said, "I wasn't with him the day God spoke it at the river, but I was on the mountain when God transfigured him. And I'm telling you, I heard this voice. I heard this voice call him Son." Verse 19 said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." The voice of God? Just like Jesus. Peter said, "You know what? I heard it. It was spoken to him on different occasions, but I have a more sure word of prophecy." When you are staking your eternity on truth, and you are, Jesus said, "I'm the door and I'm the truth. I'm the door. I'm the truth. Anybody tells you that there's another way, there is no other way. If they say, 'Well, I have truth too,' it has to line up with God's truth, because there are a lot of cunningly devised fables." So this is what we want. And it's based, really, he starts with the voice of God. And that's because God is going to lead me and you into this more sure word of prophecy, which is this: "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." You couldn't miss it. Am I right? "Until the day dawn." So you have light that takes you all the way to the day dawning. "And the day star arise in your hearts." Wow. So how long does that last? Through every kind of confusion, every kind of turmoil, thought, every kind of darkness that would come against you or your mind. It'll last till the daybreak, and it'll last till the dawning star, the morning star. Yeah? "Till the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." You guys, private interpretation doesn't mean that if we all agree, that's not a private interpretation. It doesn't mean if I formed a Bible school and put a great big sign out in front that says, "The Bible School of the Plains," and then we all decided what it said, that wouldn't be make it not private interpretation. If we had friends all around the world and they all agreed with us on a specific things, and we said, "We are the International Collegiate Operative Wisdom of God School of the High Plains and around the world and forever," still wouldn't mean that we weren't doing private interpretation. Do you know who keeps it from being private interpretation? That's right, God does. The Holy Spirit of God teaches it. And that's what Peter's saying here. Only the Scriptures, because let me prove it, because let's read just a little bit further down. Verse 21 says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." See how that worked? He said, it's not private interpretation. Holy men of old, not people doing cunningly devised fables, but holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how this more sure word of prophecy came. That's how much God protected His Bible. That's how much He protected His Bible. But you guys, Martin Luther had a single scripture and it was written in Latin. "The just shall live by faith." And he shook religion. He brought defeat to the foundation and crumbled the whole edifice. The building fell down. And the Bible said that the whole world wondered at the beast that rose back up, that healed itself. So you guys, we're in an hour that we're watching this difference. And what he says here is, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, But there were false prophets also among the people. Conjunction. We're finishing off this more word, sure word of prophecy, and there's a conjunction that joins the two thoughts and says, but holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, wrote this. Okay? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. He bought them, right? You guys, if you don't acknowledge that God bought you, owns you, that you don't have the right to do what you want to do, that's what got Satan in trouble. He thought he had the right to live as he wanted to live, and he was beautiful as God. And just his premise that he could do what he wanted to do outside the will of God, because he too had wisdom. Listen. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Wow. See what happened? God prophesied that truth would be evil spoken of. Because people followed after the wants of the flesh. What does that word mean? Pernicious? Yeah, read it to me from the... I think there's a little number on it. Yeah, 684. Uh-huh. They're destructive ways.
Of vessels?
Mm-hmm.
Perishing, ruined, destruction. Let's see here. It goes on back to 622. To destroy.
Uh-huh.
Put out of the way entirely, abolished, put an end.
Yeah. Yeah. When it was talking about those vessels, it was vessels that had been capped so that the things inside stayed pure. Once the vessel's broken, the things inside are corrupt. They'll be destroyed. So you guys, what he's talking about is a very serious sense of staying truth, but there are false prophets. Now let's go back here to Zechariah real quick. You're thinking like I'm thinking. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols. So he's getting rid of the false gods. Yes, and they left. When Jesus was crucified, there weren't idols around in Israel. They'd become a godless society. Atheistic. They talked about the real God in a way that they owned Him. And that He gave them the right to rule the nation. They were the leaders of the nation. So, you can see that the things that were going on were total destruction, but the idols were gone. I read that Joel Osteen said he's going out of the ministry because the media picked on him because his church wouldn't take people in during the hurricane. Said that him and his wife, as of January, were going to be out of the ministry permanently. They're starting their own pharmaceutical business that provides facial creams that make women look 20 years younger. But better out of the ministry. Because in this hour, if you have a... And I believe he had a good heart. I just believe he had a lying doctrine. But with a good heart, you're going to heap up damnation to yourself if you're teaching things that are destructive to other people. And it wasn't just that they didn't take in people. He prophesied things. That God was going to keep stuff away. And nothing he said came to pass. Nothing. Worst storm in history. Water deeper than it ever been. So you guys, it proved the things that he was false. Better out of the ministry. But I really wish that God would open up an avenue for someone to really deal with him. To him and his wife. Listen. Okay, and the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. False prophets. Now there were true prophets. Agabus was a true prophet. The Bible said he gave some apostles and some prophets. So there were true prophets. But this sense of the man of the nation, I'm the prophet of the nation, They understood that John the Baptist was a prophet. Am I right? After 400 years of no prophet, they understood John the Baptist was a prophet. But what John did was confronted their sin, and that's what prophets almost always did. Well, they always did it. They always came in a time where the nation was struggling and falling into deeper sin. And then they prophesied the destruction of God if you didn't turn and repent. There was always repentance. So, the unclean spirit is going to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. You guys, the mother and the father in this have a picture of the Holy Ghost indwelling. They know the voice. They know the sure word of prophecy. They're not his own mother and his own father. And that's what the Bible said is if your son does this, you take him out and kill him. You go back to the Old Testament and said, look, if your child prophesies false things, you kill them. You stop it. You get it out of the land. So here is this prophecy that gives us a glimpse of these mothers and fathers who are led by the Spirit of God, not allowing the falsehood. Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter, and you guys, they died just because they told the false number of the land they sold. How much more if somebody stood up to be a prophet, would the Spirit and presence of God work against it? And he counted on the parents to stand up and do the right thing. The nation was supposed to bring that spirit of judgment against the falsehood. So if you had people that told the truth, that withstood the lies, you could move the church in the right direction. And the church of Jesus Christ began to move in the right direction. It wasn't just a fountain for sin and uncleanness. It was a fountain and a filling with the Holy Spirit that began to bring the church in the right direction. And it took them past false prophets, took them past the unclean spirits. And you guys, the church should never have opened itself to false prophets. We got false prophets all over the world. And you guys, people can't discern whether it's a false prophet or not. And you need the Spirit of God to do that. All right. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay. Okay. Lord bless you. Go in peace.